Good evening. Yeah, please do turn to page 9, Genesis chapter 8. We'll read the whole chapter. We'll actually start on the last verse of chapter 7. So Genesis 7, verse 24. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." This is God's word to us this evening. Please do have Genesis chapter 8 open in front of you. And let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for those last two lines we just sung. "For God speaks still. His word is clear, so let us hear and do his will." And we pray that that would be the case this evening as we hear from your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you describe yourself as a reliable person? Would you describe yourself as a reliable... More to the point, would someone else describe you as a reliable person? We all know people, don't we, across the spectrum from completely and utterly dependable to completely and utterly unreliable. Some people we have complete confidence in, some we just don't. Some people, if they say they're going to be there, they'll be there. Others, you kind of just have to wait and see. If you ask some people, look, can you pick up some milk on your way home? Some of the time you know it's going to be toast for breakfast. Some people, when you order something perhaps, we should say online, maybe with some companies, you know that the next day it's going to be there on your doormat, and others you're not so sure, it could be 3 or 4 weeks. Reliability is a big deal. Some people we have complete confidence in, some not so much. It's important actually to be able to trust someone's word, someone's promise, to know that if they make that promise, it's going to happen. And actually, our confidence in someone else's promise has an effect on the way that we act. Whether we really believe someone's promise is shown in the way that we act. So if I don't think that you're going to remember your promise to buy milk, then I might go and get it myself. If I don't think Amazon are going to deliver next day, I might not buy it from there and just go to the shop and get it. If I don't think you're actually going to turn up for the meeting, then I'll probably have a backup plan. Some people we have complete confidence in, some we don't. And what today's chapter convinces us of is that our God belongs in that first category. In fact, it's even better than that, because even the best of us can have an off day, something slips our mind. But God never forgets his promises. That's the big thing that this chapter teaches us this evening. God never forgets his promises. Look at verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Those four words are a gateway into the rest of the chapter. But God remembered Noah. Which of God's promises are you unsure of? Which part of God's words do you find hard to trust this evening in the situation that each of you is in? Can you trust this God who speaks to us through his word? God never forgets his promises. My mind is like a sieve, but if my mind's a sieve, then God's is like a bowl with no cracks in, as it were. He never forgets his promise. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing slips his mind. And that's really significant because it gives us absolute confidence in what he says. So actually, no matter what our individual circumstances might be this evening, we can have absolute confidence that God never forgets his promises. And it also means we don't have to take matters into our own hands. We don't need a backup plan. So let's dive into this chapter and see. There's three ways that this chapter shows us that God never forgets his promises. Three promises he doesn't forget: to save, to make, to provide. To save, to make, to provide. His first promise that he never forgets is to save all who take refuge. Now, skim your eyes over chapter 7 if you'd like. If you were here last week, you would have heard how it tells us the story of total wipeout, utter destruction, unimaginable devastation. When the flood came, the only safe haven was that ark. It was a huge boat, but surely it must have felt like a matchbox on those vast stormy seas. We've seen images, haven't we, of powerful storms on our news channels over the week. And things like storms, flash floods, landslides, they're really dangerous, but often there's a way out. There's somewhere you can escape to, but not with this flood. This flood is a worldwide flood, a different scale to the storms that we've been seeing in the last few days. Just to get a sense of it, look at verse 21. Chapter 7, verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. The only ones left with breath in their lungs were the ones floating in that 450-foot box. Think about Noah and his family for a minute. You survived the storm, that's good. The boat is floating, that's good. There's no leaks, that's also good. But actually, your situation still isn't particularly promising. You've got a fair amount of food, but it won't go on forever. And look, we're not just talking about a few feet of rain. Look at verse 20. The waters of chapter 7 again. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. The mountains are covered by more than 20 feet. So they're not out of the woods yet. Verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Aren't those beautiful words? God remembered. It's not like he'd forgotten. God knows all things at all times. It's not like us. We might say, you know, when we've forgotten something, we say, oh, I think I've left the oven on. Oops. And it's not like God is saying, oh, Noah. Yeah, I said I'd rescue you, didn't I? Oops. It's not like that. God knows all things at all times. So for God to remember is for God to act. God remembering describes him acting with regard to a certain aspect of his knowledge. God remembering has less to do with what's going on in his mind and more to do with what he's doing with his hands. God remembers Noah and he sends this wind to cause the floodwaters to recede. It's as if he blows on the waters and they scurry back to where they belong. He pulls the plug and it begins to drain away. God acts because he never forgets his promise. God is the one who had warned of the flood. He promised that anyone who took refuge in the ark would be safe, and now he acts to fulfill that promise. But it doesn't happen in an instant. I wonder if you noticed that as we read the passage a little earlier. It's a bit of a waiting game. Again, imagine the relief of Noah and his family in the ark when the pitter-patter of the rain finally stopped on the roof of the ark. But it's 150 days, that's 5 months, before finally the rocking kind of stops and they settle down on the mountains of Ararat. And you can kind of see Noah peering out of that 18-inch gap at the top of the ark. And all you can see is sea. There's just water everywhere. Have you ever played I Spy, maybe on a car journey? The game I Spy can get a little bit repetitive, can't you? Spare a thought for Noah and his family. I spy with my little eyes something beginning with W. Is it water? Yeah. But that's all they could see. Actually, there was no difference. It didn't even look like God was acting particularly. All they could see was sea. It's another 2.5 months before they even begin to see the tops of the mountains. And then it's 40 more days until Noah decides to test the waters. So he sends out a raven, then a dove, and then the dove returned. 7 more days, and the scout goes out again, and this time returns with an olive leaf in its branch, the first sign of new life. Then it's 7 more days, and the dove goes off and doesn't return. So Noah removes the covering from the ark. He sees that the ground is dry, and yet he still waits for God's command. It's another 2 months before finally God says to Noah in verse 16, come out. You can kind of see them running down the gangplank at last. From verse 1 to verse 15 is almost exactly a year of waiting. Each day they must have woken up thinking, is this the day? At times maybe they wondered, has God forgotten us? Is this box going to become a coffin? But Noah took God at his word and he waited patiently, even when it looked like nothing was happening. Do you and I have that same patient faith? We can, and we can because God is a God who never forgets his promise. A year ago, 8 people entered the ark on a rainy day. And exactly a year later, or thereabouts, 8 people come out of that ark without a scratch, along with all the animals that went in with them. Except, I guess, the dove probably didn't. But isn't it amazing? God doesn't forget to save all who take refuge. God said, take refuge in that ark and you will be safe from the disaster that is coming. And now he proves it. He fulfills his promise. The flood waters, I love this. Have a look at verse 14, okay? So the ground is dry, but by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. I love that little detail, because it's almost like those flood waters destroyed all life, but for Noah and his family, they didn't even get damp feet. God waited until it was completely dry. He provided a complete rescue. And this is an important thing that we need to remember, that God never forgets his promise to save all who take refuge. And the reason we need to remember it is because the devil loves to undermine our confidence in this fact. He's always seeking to take away our security in the God who saves. The original readers of this book of Genesis were the Israelites. They were the people of God standing on the edge of the promised land. They faced a daunting prospect. They faced a scary enemy. It left them pale-faced and knees knocking. But the clue's in the name. It's called the Promised Land. The Israelites could be completely confident that victory over a daunting enemy was certain because God had promised it. And God never forgets his promise to save all who take refuge. They were safe, secure. And as we face up to a daunting enemy, we might be tempted to think, well, am I really going to be saved? Can God pull through on his promise to save all who take refuge? Will I really make it to the end? How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? Sometimes I don't feel like one. Sometimes I don't behave like one. But God never forgets his promise to save all who take refuge in the Lord Jesus. He is the ark. On the cross, Jesus took the storm of God's wrath on himself to shelter me from that storm. In him, I am safe, secure. The Titanic, we all know how that story ends. As passengers boarded the Titanic, they were told, "This ship is unsinkable." 5 days later, she was at the bottom of the ocean. But God never forgets his promise. That ark was never going to spring a leak. Jesus is not the Titanic. You can be absolutely certain that if you trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be safe, secure. Perhaps this evening you're with us and you've never run to the Lord Jesus for refuge. You've never sheltered in him from the storm of God's wrath. Let me urge you to do so. If you do, you'll be saved from the complete devastation, the total destruction, the eternal destruction, the eternal suffering that we deserve for our sin. And don't try and take things into your own hands. That's the other thing to mention from this part. Don't try and take things into your own hands, because Noah waited with faith. He didn't try and join in. As God blew on the waters, Noah wasn't kind of like huffing and puffing from the edge, trying to speed up the process. He didn't even decide when to get out. He took God at his word. Trying to contribute to your own salvation is about as much use as trying to drain an ocean with your own puff. It's pointless. Rather rely on God's promise to save all who take refuge in the Lord Jesus. And secondly, God never forgets his promise to make all things new. To make all things new. You know what saves a lot of faff? A reset button. Don't you love a reset button? If something starts going wrong, some piece of equipment, you just find that lovely little circle button called reset, and you press it, and everything refreshes, and normally the problem disappears. I love a reset button. I think it's a great invention. And the flood is a little bit like God pressing reset on a world that has gone wrong. Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil all the time, and so God wipes the disc and starts again, almost from scratch. He makes things new. The dove returns with an olive branch, the first sign of new life on the earth. When the animals are coming out of the ark, look how it's described in verse 17. Does this remind you of anything? Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. Flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 28. It's very similar language. This is at the creation of the world. chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. He's talking to man and woman, Adam and Eve. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. It's very similar, isn't it? That was the creation mandate. That was the purpose given to human beings at the beginning of their existence, at the beginning of the world. And now it's restated. It's restated to Noah because it's a fresh start. Noah, if you like, is the new patient zero. You know what I'm talking about? Patient zero? You know when there's a kind of epidemic that spreads across the world? Probably mainly happens in movies. But anyway, when this epidemic spreads, there's a search to find patient zero. Patient zero is the person from whom it all started, the first person to get the disease, and therefore from whom it's all spread. And Noah is the new person zero, if you like. So we all descend from Adam, but also we all descend from Noah. Noah is the beginning of a new start for God's created world. And I think what we're getting here is a hint of the new creation to come. This is a taster of God's plan to restore a fallen creation. The New Testament speaks of all things being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus. It speaks of creation groaning like a woman in labor as it awaits liberation from its bondage to decay. And Jesus, during his life here on earth, showed us little glimpses of what this new creation would be like. Through his miraculous action, he reversed some of the effects of the fall. He made the sick well. He made the blind see, the lame walk, the dirty clean, the broken restored, the outsiders welcomed, the lost found, and so you could go on. This was a glimpse of the whole new world. And then in Revelation, you get to the end of the Bible and you hear a voice from the throne saying, I am making everything new. One day that's what's going to happen. God never forgets his promise to make all things new. And here in Genesis 8, it's just a taster. It's not the real thing. It's like a new pair of shoes that quickly get scuffed. This fresh start quickly gets ruined, even by the very next chapter. You see, a reset button is only ever a temporary fix. But one day the world will be completely destroyed and remade, and this time it will never be tarnished again. That's the promise of God's word, and it's a promise that we can have confidence in, a promise that we actually really need to bear in mind, because again, there's a danger. The danger is we forget that eternal perspective. Our eyes often drop down to what's right in front of us, the here and now. I mean, we know, don't we? We know the fact that the risen Lord Jesus is one day going to return to judge the earth, and he'll bring about a new creation. We know that fact to be true. We sing about it. But it's really hard to get your head around, don't you find? Like day by day, in our everyday life, it's hard to have that view in focus. It's really hard to wrap your mind about all that means. And to all intents and purposes, the world around us looks like it's going on as it always has. And we can easily slip into a subconscious attitude of mind that says, well, I better make the most of now. I better, in some way, just make the most of the here and now. Again, the Israelites, when they entered the promised land, they knew that God's promise was that one day that land would be entirely theirs, and that if they lived in obedience to God's promises, they would enjoy his favor. But it seemed a long time coming. They decided to provide for themselves, and it ended up in idolatry. They worshipped other gods in an attempt to have comfort and convenience in a quicker time span. They worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth, the gods of fertility, to hope that the harvest would increase. It was a shortcut. They decided to provide for themselves and ended up with idolatry. And I think when we lose sight of the fact that the new creation really is coming, we're tempted to do the same. A short-term view. I was talking to Lena, actually, before the service about my glasses. They're not particularly strong. But I do remember putting them on for the first time in the Specsavers, I think it was. Opticians are available. But I think it was in Specsavers. And across the road was Waterstones, other bookshops are available. But anyway, the point is, I didn't realize how blind I was until I put my glasses on for the first time. I thought I was kind of all right, but maybe just needed a little top-up for my eyesight. But when I put them on, I realized that I could read the books across the road, through the windows and across the road. Not like, they weren't the covers I'm talking about. They're not that good. But it's true, I hadn't realized how short-sighted I was until I had my glasses on. And sometimes we wander around in life, I think, as Christians, without glasses on. We can't actually see the future, and therefore it affects the way that we live in the present. In what ways are you, at the moment, living without that eternal perspective? Are there ways in which we're tempted to enjoy the here and now? Maybe it's a voice in your head which says, just focus on your career for the minute. That's the most important thing. Enjoy the best possible holidays. What about this one? The most important thing is to make your family happy. That's biblical, right? That's the most important thing. We make idols of people, pleasure, possessions. But can I urge us to put the glasses on, to keep that wide-angle lens and see the big picture? Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven where they can't be touched. And when he rose from the dead, it was another taster of what's to come. His new life guarantees our new life. His resurrection body foreshadows ours. You know, we really will get those new bodies. We can be sure of it because the risen Lord Jesus is real. So let's keep our eyes fixed on that eternal perspective. God never forgets his promise to make all things new. Will you live with that perspective in view this next week? And the third thing, last thing, God never forgets his promise to provide all that we need. God never forgets his promise to provide all that we need. God is a God who does exactly that. He provides what we need, and that's clear from the last section. So flick over the page to verse 20. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done, as long as the earth endures. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Everything about those verses points to the God who provides. Something we've already heard about today, if you were here this morning. You see, Noah was the one who built the altar, but it's God who provides the sacrifice. Back in chapter 7, God had told Noah what animals to take, two by two, right? Except for the clean animals, animals that were ceremonially clean. They were to take seven pairs, or seven. I need to check that. Anyway, there was more. And why do they need to take extra? Why do they need to take extra so that they could sacrifice some and still have enough couples to reproduce? That's why. So God had this sacrifice in view even when he told Noah what to take onto the ark. God provides the sacrifice, and then he makes another promise of provision. Verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It's appropriate that we come to this chapter on Harvest Sunday. God is the God who provides food and weather and seasons. And this promise, hear it in the first instance. The promise that Noah received, Noah and his family, they've just been through a devastating worldwide tragedy and disaster. And as long as the earth endures, God says, these things will not cease again. They've just experienced the devastation of absolutely everything that they knew, and God says it won't happen again as long as the earth endures. See, God never forgets his promise to provide all that we need. But what's most astonishing about these verses is the undeserved kindness. The undeserved kindness. Doesn't it strike you? Look at verse 21 again. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. You see, that reset button had been pressed, But the problem hadn't disappeared. You know, it hasn't gone down the plug hole with the floodwaters. Human hearts are still inclined to evil. That's exactly what the issue was in the first place. That's why the flood came in the first place. We're like shopping trolleys with a wobbly wheel. We're inclined away from God towards evil. We veer off naturally towards evil. In fact, there's proof of this in the very next chapter of Genesis, which we'll come to very soon, where Noah and his sons are caught up in a shameful sin. And immediately we realize the problem actually hasn't changed. The problem hasn't been fixed. But God never forgets his promise to provide all that we need. This isn't a reward for good behavior. It's simply astonishing grace. It's not like, you know, it's a reward for Noah having waited so patiently in the ark for that year. It's completely undeserved kindness. And so we can take this for our own lives as well. Every time your alarm wakes you up, it might not feel like a kindness, but it is, because that's a new day. Every new day is a reminder of his grace. Every time you look out the window and what you don't see is a worldwide devastating flood, that's a reminder of his grace. Every time your Cheerios clink into your breakfast bowl, that's a reminder of his grace. The reminder of the one who had those five whole grains growing in the field, planted at seed time, harvested at harvest. It's a reminder of his grace. Every time you see an autumn leaf turn from green to gold, it's a reminder of his grace. It's undeserved kindness. And it's based on sacrifice. Did you notice that? This mercy from destruction is all in the context of sacrifice. God never forgets to provide all that we need, and what we need most is a sacrifice. This is the first mention in the Bible of a burnt offering. When you burn something, it really smells, doesn't it? My wife, Riss, is a very good cook, but the other day she did make a mistake. It was one of those, you know, you can get those kind of, they're a cheap sauce, really, but you get them in like a little plastic packet, and you put it in the microwave, and it takes about a minute to warm up. I can tell you from experience that 11 minutes is too long. And by the time we got to it, it was just a black welded mess. It kind of just molded onto the dish. We had to throw away the dish. That's how bad it had got. And the smell, I don't know how we didn't smell it earlier than 11 minutes, actually. But when the microwave door was open, the smell was foul. It was acrid. It was toxic. It lingered for many a day afterwards. But Noah's burnt offering is the exact opposite of that. Verse 21 again. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again. A pleasing aroma. God's undeserved kindness in providing everything we need is based on the pleasing aroma of a sacrifice. Will you rely on God's sure promise to provide the sacrifice that we need? Will you rely on the promise that he has provided that sacrifice? Maybe this evening you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, but you feel weighed down by your sin. I wouldn't be surprised. I'm sure many of us do. Maybe you think, I've failed again. I don't deserve God's favor in any way. If I had an honest look at my heart, I would say that my heart is inclined to evil. But our God from beginning to end is a God of grace. The Lord Jesus is the sacrifice. His obedient death is the most pleasing aroma in the Father's nose. If you trust in him, you can know your shame covered, your debt provided for. God never forgets to provide all that we need. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we must continue to bear this in mind. Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We mustn't fret about our future or our finances. We shouldn't stress about our health or our family or our work. God never forgets his promise to provide all that we need. And the cross is the proof of that. What we need and what we think we need might be different things. But God never lets us down. Three promises that God will never forget. I hope it gives us confidence in his word. Confidence that we really can rely on him. He finishes what he starts. He never forgets his promise. He never just pulls the plug and goes on a different adventure. And it's not just these three promises, by the way. It's not just these three promises that we can rely on. What are the promises that you're finding hard to believe? What are the things you struggle with? What truths do you find hard to trust this evening? The same applies. This is just an example for us. That everything that God says, he pulls through on. God never forgets his promises. You can rely on him. And just as we started, the way, whether or not we rely on God's promises is actually seen in the way that we act. So just like the way that I trust you if you're going to pick up the milk will be reflected in the way that I act. It's the same with God. Whether we take him at his word will be shown in our actions. If we trust that his promises really are rock solid reliable, then we won't take things into our own hands. We won't have a backup plan in case it all goes pear-shaped. And so the question for us this evening is, will you rely on God's promises about these things? Will you rely that it's him and him alone who saves all who take refuge in him? Will you run to him for refuge? And will you look nowhere else for that refuge? Will you trust God's promise to make all things new? Will you live your life? Will you build your life in the context of that short eternity that's coming, knowing that the sands of time will soon run empty? Do you live with that sure hope that God will make all things new? And will you trust God to provide both your daily bread, but also the bread of life, the one who was broken that you might be safe, secure? God never forgets his promises. And the question that we left with is, will we take him at his word? God never forgets his promises. Will you take him at his word? Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the security that this part of your word gives us, proving the reliability of your promises. And we're sorry for the times where we find it so hard to trust you. Lord, you are a huge God. You are beyond our comprehension. You are in control of all things. And yet so often we seek to take control ourselves because we can't leave it with you. And we're sorry for those times. Please would you help us to be those who trust your promises, who run to the Lord Jesus for refuge, who trust that you will provide everything that we need, and who live in the light of that sure new creation that is coming. Please would you help us to do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.